Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Blog Talk Radio. It is good to have you with us today. All of our brothers and sisters around the world streaming with us, whether you're live on YouTube, Facebook, Blog Talk Radio, or anywhere else,
all of our brothers,
that you might find us out there. You just don't know. I've made this very, very reachable on purpose, and I didn't know it then, but when I'm first setting up the channel for YouTube, gives you the opportunity to let people download the videos. So I clicked that button. And I find out now, as the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about the end times, and I keep saying that if you find this after when the tribulation starts, welcome aboard. We're glad to have you with us and study this very diligently. And then I just realized, wait, he told me on that day to let people download these videos, because you can download them to your computer, every one of them. And even if you takes it off after when the tribulation begins, if you got it downloaded to your computer, you're going to be able to watch them all right off your own computer. And thank God for that. And thank God for his direction in our lives, you know. You know, now Brother Dan stated to me last night, I'm going to go over here and say, wait a minute, can you actually download this? Is the download button actually there now that I've been so bold? It is not there. Well, all right. So welcome, everybody. We want to welcome you to our 1 hour of faith and then communion. Today, our subject today, as you can see at the headings of our program, is walking with God like our forefathers, a godly heritage. And we'll be honoring my dad, Robert J. Cottle. Reverend Robert J. Cottle, a man of God who was a pastor his whole life and served in the little town of West Branch faithfully. And what a man of God he was. He never went around the world preaching anywhere, but everybody he came in contact, he talked to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today there'll be tens of thousands of people that are in heaven because of his influence on this earth. And my nephew, Reverend Daniel J. Miller from the Waco, Kentucky First Nazarene Church, preached a powerful message this week at our Bible college we attended, Kentucky Mountain Bible College, in their chapel service. And Reverend Daniel J. Miller is one of my nephews, my sister Becky's boy. And he did such an amazing job. And you and I have been talking about the righteousness of God, the blood of Jesus. And on this program, on our Sunday program, we've been talking about walking with God like Peter, the centurion, the different women of the Bible, and walking with God like he wants us to walk with him. But today we're going to talk about my godly heritage. My Reverend Daniel Miller searched our family heritage, and he gives the lineage in here, and it's really absolutely pretty amazing.
It is pretty amazing.
What he says, and it's a very powerful message. And so I'm going to play that for us. I want to start first with a verse of scripture from the book of Hebrews. So, you know, I tell you guys to make sure you have lots of markers for your Bible. And I just want you to know, I don't just tell you to do it. Mm-hmm. I do it. Why? Because these are key places where I go and I'm studying right now. I tried putting them tabs on my Bible like Dr. Winston, but it didn't work for me like it does him. And I saw Brother Copeland do it. And I'm not sure. It doesn't work for me like it does both of them. I don't see Dr. Barclay do it, but it's all right. Not everybody. Not everybody is. What happened? Come back. All right. Everybody just hold on a second. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We've been studying this recently here. Oh, my goodness. And this is the chapter in the New Testament that talks about the foundation stones of our faith. By these, through faith and patience, you may inherit the promise. And did I give you verses?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 9 through 12, but I'm going to tell you about 1 through 8. 1 through 3 talks about the foundation doctrines of the Bible. 3 through 8 talks about people who, after they've received the good word of God, been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, walk away. They walk away on purpose, and it says there is no more sacrifice for them. That's scary.
That is you
might stumble and fall, just don't walk away. You might sin and sin horribly. Don't walk away. David did not walk away. And even though he murdered a man so he could have, because he had sex with his wife and she was pregnant, even though he murdered a man, because David didn't walk away, he chased God with all of his heart, repented horribly, accepted the judgment from God. God told David, forever, someone of your line, your family, will be on the throne of Israel.
Yeah.
All the way through to when Jesus is reigning. So we can see that if you fall, don't lay there. Get up and get moving. Find God. Just get to church. And then we're going to start at verse 9. But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, you. Things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence to stand in full assurance of hope. What's our definition of hope, Dan?
Confident assurance.
Confident assurance.
Yes, on the substance that the Bible's talking about, which is the Word of God, and we'll see it happen right in front of us.
Confidence, assurance, as the substance that we'll see it happen right in front of us. That's what he just said. 12, here's our verse. That you do not become sluggish. Well, why would the Holy Spirit say that through Paul? Because there's the opportunity of becoming sluggish. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Imitate those. Be like them. Do what they do. Follow their example. And when you follow their example, you're going to see what they saw. Now, that's our opening verse. I'm going to go live now to the chapel of Kentucky Mountain Bible College. Hold on. No, I'm in control. This is my computer. You do what I say. Just like that. Simple. Here we go. Some of you don't talk to your electronic devices like this, but you should probably start telling it all what to do. There's the chapel. You can see it now. Wow. And now we're starting.
Father in heaven, we thank you for that beautiful song. It takes me back, Lord, to a class with Dr. Gareth Cockrell in seminary. It was his favorite hymn. And Lord, we just pray that that would be the truth. May, Lord, people see Jesus and forget the channel of how it was received and whom it was received by. May they see Christ in all that we do. We love you. We praise you here at Kentucky Mountain Bible College for all you're doing. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It's an honor this morning to have Reverend Dan Miller with us. He was a classmate of mine. He's an excellent pastor, a studier of God's word at Waco Church of the Nazarene, not far from here. And we're blessed to have him. Would you encourage him and invite him as he comes to the pulpit this morning? Dan?
Seth, the title's going to be Now It Happened. I'll be honest. Thank you for having me. This has been a struggle. I prepared two sermons, one that I preached once before, and then this one here, and I could not get it right. I just didn't know what the Lord would have me preach. And then as we began service, she quoted from the book of Philippians, and the song was absolutely identical to the sermon that I'm about to speak on. So I guess the Lord has answered that prayer. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16. I do want you to know that I hold the schools, Mount Carmel and KMBC, both very dear to my heart. You are holding up a standard that the world desperately needs, and you're empowering godly people to change the world around them, in which I am also a product, and I thank you. I'm very humbled to speak here, but I do not take this opportunity lightly either, so thank you. As I prepared to speak, I asked myself, what did I need to hear when I was sitting where you were some years ago? I thought about the importance of your call, loving those that you serve, the destruction of sinful choices in your life and your ministry. But as I prayed, the Lord directed me to two sermons, and this is one of them in Acts chapter 16. The title of my sermon this morning is Now It Happened. Now, there's a lot of titles that I could have used. It could have been Once Upon a Time or One Day, simply. The idea is it was an ordinary day, doing mundane, ordinary things. I chose Now It Happened because the Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Acts, that's what he chose to start this story. So if he said that, I guess it's pretty good for me to use it too. It was an ordinary day, nothing special, just doing what they were accustomed to doing. They were going to prayer. And that's where we're going to begin. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Now it happened. As we went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. But Paul, I love the honesty of the Bible, greatly annoyed. I love that because it sounds like me. It wasn't that he was like, okay, she really needs healing. No, I'm sick and tired of this lady. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. You would think that publicity like what they had was to be prized. Wouldn't it be awesome as ministers of the gospel if we had a huge sign over our head that said, this person is working for God. If you want salvation, come and ask and he can give you the information. That'd be great. How wonderful would that be? Paul didn't think it was that wonderful. You see, Satan would love to tell the truth. Now, he is the author of lies. But he'll tell the truth as long as he can use it as a foothold to get in the door of your house and feed you lies for the rest of your life.
Amen.
And that's what he's doing here. Notice what it says there, verse 18, and this she did for many days. Where are the salvations? He had the publicity. He had the information. This is the way to salvation. She was being honest. But nothing was happening. After many days, Paul finally got annoyed at it. And he turned and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. Boom! In a moment, she was released. In a moment, she was freed from the bonds of that demonic spirit on her. In a moment, she could truly sing, my chains fell off. Probably more than any of the rest of us ever would understand how to sing that song. She could sing it from the top of her lungs. Woo! That's the end of the story. We can all go. No, you're not that lucky. I'm a lot more longer-winded preacher than that. Verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, oh, the things people do for money, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men are being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And they take money out of our pockets.
Yeah.
That wasn't added, though. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. I love commas in the Bible. Commas give you a little bit more information about the sentence that you're reading. It's nice enough, I guess, if you want to call it that, that they were beaten with rods and given many stripes. But then there's this little comma that adds a little bit more information to our story that says they commanded the jailer to keep them securely. This is important because verse 24 says, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet. In stock, their feet in stocks. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed.
Hallelujah.
Almost a targeted earthquake. That's pretty amazing. And the keeper of prison, awakened from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoner had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Often as I've read this story, I've always felt bad for Paul and Silas. I mean, they're doing the right thing. They're ministering in a new city in Philippi, the first city that would end up being Europe for salvation in Christianity, and yet they're not getting any converts. They've had Lydia, one lady, and that's it. There's not even enough Jews to have a synagogue. And now, after releasing this poor slave girl from a demon, God rewards them by giving them a beating. Isn't that what you want when you're obedient to God? When you do great things for him, don't you just can't you just relish the thought that he's going to come along and whip you, throw you into jail, put you in stocks? Like, come on, Lord. Don't they get a reward for doing right? But you know, that's poor reading of the scripture. Read through that really quickly at your own and see, do you find anywhere where they were sad, disappointed, frustrated that they got beatings? Nowhere there. In fact, what you read is that they're praising the Lord, praying and singing. And it just so happened. I really hope you got the sarcasm there and you got the sarcasm in the title, because nothing really just happens when God's at work. There was that comma that said they told the jailer to secure them. So he puts them in the inner part of the jail. If you imagine a square, they're in the dead center of it. In the perfect place so that when they're praying and singing, everybody around is waking and gets to hear them.
Everybody.
Everybody. Then at midnight. Oh, when it's nice and dark and they're tired and they've already been beaten. They're already struggling. Boom! It happens again. An earthquake so powerful that the very foundations of the jail are rocked and destroyed. The chains that have bound them are now loosed. The doors fly open. It happens so suddenly and so powerfully that even though their chains were loosed, they didn't have the opportunity to run out the doors. But then it ended so quickly. There was no reason to leave. Look at verse 29. Then the jailer called for a light and ran in. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in the house, and he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. As soon as the earthquake stopped, it was a holy moment. Everybody knew it. All of the prisoners stayed, not because they couldn't leave, but because they didn't want to. All of them had heard the reason for the earthquake. The presence of the Holy Spirit must have been so great, it compelled them not to go anywhere, but to stay. They probably had no idea why. I mean, if you're sitting in there for several years, it's not a comfortable place. The food isn't exactly a nice buffet. And yet they were so compelled by the miracle they had just experienced, they didn't want to leave. Even the jailer knew what was going on. Even the jailer could experience, even though he was in another place, that something miraculous had taken place. And whatever it was, he needed salvation. But this is where I'm going. This is the reason I've brought us to this point. Everyone knew why the earthquake happened. And it was a holy moment, including Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, in that moment, got to experience physically what had taken place in the slave girl spiritually the day before. They got to experience the joy and the release and the freedom that took place physically, what happened to her spiritually when the demon was ripped from her soul. When that power, that control over her was now gone and she was free. You know, if I was Paul and Silas, I don't think I'd trade that for the world. Lydia, this slave girl, the jailer and his family were the start of the church in Europe, the start of the church at Philippi. They were the first converts, because on a normal day, it just happened as they were going to prayer that Paul got annoyed. It just so happened that Paul, doing his ordinary, mundane life things, has an interaction with the Holy Spirit with one lady, and because of that, the church is birthed in Europe. And you and I, most of us, are sitting here today because of this story. All through the Bible are stories of people doing normal life, and then God uses them to change their world. Paul and Silas here evangelizing this one slave girl, and it ends up starting a church in Europe. Philip, he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch on the side of the road. To this day, the Ethiopian church points back to this. That story is their heritage of salvation. Naaman's slave girl, we don't even know her name. She was ripped from her home, ripped from her family. And she says, well, you know, I know a prophet that could heal you. Being faithful, just mundane service. Nehemiah, faithfully and bravely serving before the king, would ultimately be given the funds and the ability to go and raise the walls in Jerusalem, starting a prophecy date from back in Daniel chapter 9 that goes all the way till past our current days. Because he was just being faithful. Elijah throwing his cloak over Elisha. Mordecai encouraging Esther, for such a time as this, God has placed you here. God uses simple people surrendered to him to make a profound impact just because of their faithfulness. Do you believe that God is still a chain breaker? Do you believe that he still has the power to break addiction? Do you believe he has the power to break addiction in your life? Do you believe that God still does miracles? Do you believe that God still uses people like you and I in work of those miracles? There's a man named Mike Tony. He's a trucker. He goes to my uncle's church. He was driving to Washington, D.C. in his truck, when all of a sudden, as he was driving by, he saw one of those large communities of homeless people in tents. And the Holy Spirit told him as he's driving, you need to pull over and you need to go into that community and pray with somebody. Oh, Lord, I'm a trucker. What do I do? Where's Pastor when I need him, you know? But being obedient to the Holy Spirit, he pulls off. He doesn't know what to do, so he goes in the first tent on the right and goes in, and he sees a person ODing on the floor before him. He has no medical ability. He's a trucker. He doesn't know what to do. He realizes the person could very invariably die if he does nothing. So he picked the person up, holds him, and starts praying, in the name of Jesus, bring healing. That's all he knew to do. Said before his very eyes, not only did she stop the OD, she was immediately clean and had no side effects. It shocked the people in that first tent so bad, they started going down the tent rows telling everybody. And the people in the other tent started bringing their needles, throwing them practically at him, just trying to get rid of them, praying that he would pray with them that they could receive healing. I forget how many he said that actually were healed that day of their addiction. Do you believe that God still breaks chains? Is it in his capability? I was supposed to get there. There's a man named Edward Kimball. He was a shy, quiet man back in the 1800s. He taught just a simple Sunday school class of a bunch of rowdy boys. In 1854, as he was praying for his boys in his class, he was troubled that there was one that had no real encouragement to faith, no real worry about his life. And so he decided to go by the boy's shoe shop and go and talk with him. While he's there, he gives the boy the gospel. He puts his hand on his shoulder, and he prays with him. He leaves, and he really feels that he didn't do any good. He doesn't think that he made any impact in the man at all. Rather defeated, he slunk away. That young man's name was Dwight Lyman Moody. Years later, Dwight Moody would tell of his conversation with his Sunday school teacher. He said, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I recollect, my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop where I was working. And he put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I even had a soul until then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me until lately, and he's weeping tears over my sins, and I have never wept one. But I understand now, and now know that it is to have a passion for men's souls and to weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder today." He went on to evangelize and to preach to 100 million people in his day. Now, that still is a big number to us today. But back then, when the world population was estimated at 1.4 billion, that means that in his lifetime, Dwight L. Moody evangelized, preached to 7% of the world at that time.
Wow.
Because his Sunday school teacher cared enough to go by his shop and lay his hand on his shoulder. Wilbur Chapman was raised in a godly home, felt the call to preach, was an evangelist for a while, but really struggled. And he heard that Dwight L. Moody was going to come and preach in his community. And so he decided to go. That day he listened to Moody's sermons 4 times in one day. And the last time he came to Moody and just expressed that he wasn't even sure if he was saved. And Dwight L. Moody did the same thing his Sunday school teacher did. He put his arm around Chapman and gave him John chapter 4, verse 24, and said, "You need not worry about your salvation. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved," and you obviously believe that. Chapman said, "I never from that day doubted again." Chapman would also, after being mentored by Moody, would go on to be an evangelist and minister to 60 million people in his lifetime. William Chapman hired a former baseball player. His name was Billy Sunday. He was an energetic, wild man. And they hired him to be the front man, stand on the street corner, bring him in. And boy, everybody loved Billy Sunday. He was a former baseball player. This is great. He was supposed to, at the time, he was the fastest man in baseball. William Chapman took Billy Sunday under his wing. In 1917, Billy Sunday had 68,000 people commit faith in Christ from his sermons. 68,000. Because, like Moody and Chapman and Edward Kimball, they put their arm around a man and said, "I've got something for you." There was a old farmer. He was a harsh man. He was a gambler and a card shark. His wife prayed over and over again that he would not be able to deal cards. One day in a farming accident, he lost his arm up to his elbow. Well, you can't deal cards with one hand, so his career was over. She invited him to church over and over again, but he never would. Finally, he said, "I'll tell you what, if Billy Sunday comes to our town, I'll go and listen to him." You'll never guess what. It just so happened Billy Sunday came to their town. Keeping to his word, he went, probably because she'd have beat him if he didn't. He was saved in that service. He went on to become a pastor. He had a son and a daughter. The son's name was Phil Bongard. He attended Mount Carmel, as a matter of fact. His senior year, at a revival service, he was praying with a freshman to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He would go on to serve in Vietnam as a Marine, and then later, after Vietnam, he would go to his dad's church and finish pastoring there after 22 years. The young boy that he prayed with was a man named Quincy Murphy, whom you may not know is sitting in this sanctuary this morning. After receiving the Holy Spirit, he got a doctorate in nuclear physics. You believe that? I always tell him he's smart. Then he told me that one day that he gave me this really long title. He says, those people are really smart. I couldn't even pronounce it. After Vietnam, he'd go on to work at Oak Ridge Nuclear Laboratories and be a professor at Auburn. And then finally, he came back to Mount Carmel, where he and his wife still reside. William Bongard's other son, or other daughter, was named Ruth Bongard. She came here to KMBI. She would meet a man named Bob Cottle. Bob Cottle wasn't even supposed to be at KMBI. He came down to Mount Carmel to drop his sister off to go to school. While he's there, Miss McConnell looks over at Bob and says, Bob, you're called to preach. You need to be here to start school. School is going to start in 2 weeks. He had brought one set of clothes, no money for himself. He had nothing. She said, I don't care what you do, but you go over behind that bush and you pray and you ask God what he wants you to do. He came out from that bush shocked because God said, stay. She didn't know it, but he was the youngest of the boys. He was supposed to run the farm, the family farm. His dad was terminally ill with cancer, and it was up to him to run it. After he accepted the call to come to KMBI here, they found out later that it was that very day that his dad was cured of cancer completely and didn't die of cancer, died at a well old age down in Florida. It was here at KMBI, KMBC now, that Bob and Ruth would meet. They would go on to pastor at least four denominations out of their family, or 13 ministers. Besides those, there are 16 bachelor's degrees, 5 master's degrees, and 1 PhD. One day while they're serving in Michigan, they come across a boy, much younger than the one you see in the picture, walking with his mother, going to the grocery store. They didn't have a car. Their van was packed with kids. They had 7 kids. There was a bunch of them. But they saw these mother and son on the side of the road in a snowstorm. They went over and pulled them, put them in. That would take them down a friendship that would last for years. At which point, this boy here would be in a prayer meeting service. And he would stand up. I don't know what you all have, but whatever you have, I want it, and I want it now. And to his testimony, he says, before I even stood up, he said, I knew something had changed in my life. He came to Mount Carmel. He graduated from KMBI, and that's actually a picture of the three of them in front of Ringle over there back in 1978. That boy's name was Dan Miller Sr. He wasn't saved in a revival service. No, he was saved because Bob and Ruth Cottle put their arm around him and told him that Jesus loved him and that he could live a different life. And that's what he wanted. Out of Dan Miller Sr.'s ministry in the Wesleyan Church have come missionaries that have attended here, pastors, pastors' wives, salvations, and sanctifications. And the little brat you see sitting in the mom's arms, there's me. I'm not going to say that I've done a lot in my ministry, but I will say this, I've been faithful to the Lord to do whatever he would have me to do and work harder than I could possibly imagine. While we were in South Knoxville, Tennessee, preaching at the Nazarene Church in the picture you see, I started a youth group with the local United Methodist Church. I should say before that, my granddad on the right, Bob Cottle there, was ailing and his mind was beginning to go, and he asked if I'd come be his assistant pastor. And he taught me how to love people like I never knew. If you get anything out of this sermon, I want you to get this. You may be called to the ministry. Wherever you go, you have a calling. But your calling, number one, first and foremost, is to love the people that God puts in your circle. Not just be loving, but to sacrificially love them. That's what I learned from Bob and Ruth. Well, that Sunday or that youth group was not well attended. But what I decided to do is have a guy's Bible study. They'd come over to my house on Tuesday nights, and we'd pick them up, and we'd play pool, we'd play ping pong, we'd play board games, and we always had a Bible study with a big meal that Sonia and I made. Out of it was a boy that came from a broken home. His name was Alec. He was the first convert that I'd ever had in ministry. God told me when I was praying for him one day that he was called to preach. I never told him that because I'm not, this is God's message for you. No, that's not me. I figure if God wants to tell him, he'll tell him. Well, he graduated from UT, big degree. And right about the time I went to move up to here to go to Waco, I asked him if he'd pray about taking the youth group from me. He prayed about it, very uneasy, because he wasn't supposed to be a youth pastor, you know. The Lord told him, yeah. Within 6 months, that guy did more in that youth group than I could have ever imagined. That youth group exploded to the point that the Knoxville News Sentinel, the largest paper in Knoxville, had a full-page article about his youth group in the community section. He's doing great things and still continues to. And still, now he's going to Asbury Seminary to get his degree to be ordained. I knew he didn't. I told him afterwards. Now, why did I go through this huge, long line? Is it to show you that I have some kind of spiritual pedigree or spiritual heritage? Not at all. This absolutely has very little to do with me at all. It's my personal story. But I told you all of this to tell you that over the last 200 years, in my spiritual heritage, there's been one person put their arm around another person and brought them to Jesus. The whole world, literally, has been changed because of a Sunday school teacher caring about a rowdy old boy. My world was changed because a man said, well, if Billy Sunday will show up, I guess I'll go. When you get out into ministry, it's not going to be necessarily easy. God may use you in dramatic ways, and he may use you in quiet ones. Your work may never hit the headlines, but I can promise you this, it most certainly can change your world. If you are faithful to God, he will be well pleased with you. And the reward on that end is greater than you could ever imagine. This is not a sermon for when you get out into ministry, when you are full-time making $250,000 at some megachurch somewhere. No. That's not this message. This message is saying to start right now to bloom where you are planted for such a time as this. Who has God placed in your life that needs your hand on their shoulder? Part of the reason I struggled with this so bad is because I heard your sermon earlier this week. Christianity is not just to infill. It's to infill to exfill. It's to get rid of what you've been given so that you get more. It's God blesses you so that you can bless others. Who has God placed in your circle of influence that desperately needs your hand of compassion, love, and freedom? Because that person is your calling. Paul and Silas changed the world. started a church from a girl that was demon-possessed. Not exactly the kind of foundation you usually look for when you're building a church. But God knew better. Who has he placed in your life? Would you stand with me? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, your faithfulness down through the years, through the centuries. We thank you that your Holy Spirit speaks to us and speaks into lives, and that you are not done saving souls, that you are not done breaking addictions, that you are not done sanctifying people holy. We thank you that you are willing to use us, as meager as we are, to impact the world around us. We know that we are nothing special. But Lord, in our weakness, would you be shown strong? May your glory shine so through our face that the people are blinded by it, as Moses did. We don't want them to see us. We don't want them to follow us. Lord, we want to point to you. Would you open our eyes to those that are around us who desperately need that loving hand on the shoulder? Would you help us even to get annoyed at those who desperately need to be released from the demons that are in their lives? In this world of addiction and struggle and fear and depression, Lord, we ask that you would use us to break those chains. We don't want to get glory from it. We want all the glory to go to you. We just want them to be free. Open our eyes to their needs, we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. God bless you all.
Well, how about that? What a glory hallelujah. If you guys want to know what the chapel looks like, where I went to Bible college, that's what it looks like. Now, it didn't look like that when I was going there. They've rebuilt it since then. We had a nice chapel. It was the old building with a girls' dorm above it.
Oh, no.
Yeah, it's always, there's just something about that.
Yeah.
I mean, girls are kind of icky, you know, and until all you find one that's beautiful, and you're like, wow, you're not very icky at all, are you? But this is where I went to Bible college my first years, 2 years there out of high school. And, of course, the pictures that you saw here, which I probably should have marked a spot. Let me get here. The pictures that you see, let me find it. This one here of William Bongard. I don't know what Danny found, but I always thought his name was Walter.
Oh, really?
But it could be one of those situations that your name was William, but they called you Walter.
Yeah.
Who knows?
And yeah, a bunch
of people called him Bob. So I don't know. But this is my grandpa here, William Bongard. And in that picture, that's my mother on the day of her wedding. And she married my dad. All right? So what you just saw tonight, or this morning here, is my godly heritage. Now, our verse this morning is walking with God like our forefathers. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Well, you may have never heard of Edward Kendall. Get back here a little bit. You may have never heard of Edward Kimball. And I'll have to tell you that Danny's done a lot more search and stuff in the heritage than I have, because I didn't know about Edward Kimball. Okay. But what a story that he put his hand on this man named Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody is the founder of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. And in his day, which is in the 1800s, in the 1900s, Dwight L. Moody reached 100 million people, and he didn't even have an email address. Who in the world does he think he is? He didn't have a jet to get anywhere. He didn't have text messages, a cell phone. He didn't have Facebook, YouTube. He just went and reached the world, 100 million people. And then Dwight L. Moody met a man named Wilbur Chapman, who was a struggling evangelist. And Moody said, "You're as saved as you've ever been," and whatever the words were that he said to him. And Chapman hired a man named Billy Sunday. I heard messages about Billy Sunday my whole life, which came from my grandpa Bongard through my dad. One story of Billy Sunday is he had some rabble-rousers show up at his meeting and stand up and begin to make a mess. He went down off the platform, said, "Step out here in the aisle," and he beat the fire out of them right there in the aisle. He just beat them up right in the aisle. I don't think that that is a proper process for this day. And my grandpa Bongard, who was a card shark, and a drinker, and grandma, like Danny said, if he didn't go when Sunday showed up, she would have beat him. Grandma was that way. She would have beat him. And so he goes to the meeting. When he comes home, there's men sitting in his house playing cards. That would be fire and brimstone. Yes, Roger. And knuckles, fire, brimstone, and knuckles. Yeah. Right? And these men are sitting in my grandpa's house. And grandpa walks in and says, "I've been born again. And I found God. There'll be no more gambling." Scooped up all the cards on the table. Went over to the potbelly stove. Grandpa always had a wood-fired potbelly stove. Opened the door, threw the cards in, said, "You guys can leave." And grandma had prayed, "Lord, I don't want him to be able to deal cards anymore." I don't remember what Danny said, but God did not cut my grandpa's arm off so he wouldn't pay cards.
Right.
That's not God. But my grandpa did much more with one arm than most people do with two. He was a mighty man of God. Eventually, he started a church called Green Sunday School that is in Morley, Michigan, where their home was. And as there's Billy Sunday, let's get back to Grandpa Bongard, Walter Bongard. Uncle Phil went to Vietnam, was a Marine, a serious Marine of one of the most serious units in all of Vietnam history. And he's one of the only few that survived the Walking Dead, and came home, and Grandpa was pastoring, and he attended the church. Uncle Phil was working at a factory, and I don't know, at 65 or something, Grandpa died of a heart attack, and Uncle Phil became the pastor of it. That was that. He showed you those pictures. Well, I grew up with my pa. All right. I was 9 months old when I began to run across the room. And Grandpa would come. My mom and dad had a trailer right on the property of their house. And that's where we lived when I was a child. And Grandpa would come and get me when he did the chores, and I would go down with him and help him milk the cows. Now I was 9 months old. Walk in and out of the cow's legs, but cows were nice back then.
I bet you were a lot of help for
him. I was a serious help. But I want you to see this as my godly heritage. Now, I never knew this about Moody and Sunday, Wilbur Chapman. I didn't know that about these guys until he just preached this message. But this is about a godly heritage. And I want to say this to us, because last night's message was, how do I reach my family? That's why, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 again.
Do you want your camera on or no?
The camera is on.
Why do I not see you? I see Vanny. Oh, because you were doing the pictures.
I'm doing the pictures, yeah.
Okay.
I want to get to one more picture he showed here.
Okay.
Danny's mom, Danny's grandma, and his dad just lived up the road from us, top of the hill, half a mile. And they were walking to the store. That's a 2.5 mile walk there to the Ivan's Corner Store.
Oh, yeah.
That's where they're walking to in the snow to buy the groceries. They weren't in a city. They were out in the country. But Grandpa Bud worked in Detroit. Joanne was there in West Branch with the boys because she no longer wanted them to have the influence of Detroit on their lives. They were there when the tanks rolled down the street. And the first time I want you to get this picture. First time anyone in our family met Bud Miller was Dan Cottle's dad. And his dad and Dan and Darlene and family came up to West Branch with their snowmobiles to go snowmobile. We had a big storm, and Uncle Paul would come. And he rode that snowmobile up to the top of the hill, turned around at Bud and Joanne's, and the belt broke. And Bud came out of the house and said, this is Danny's grandpa, came out of the house and said, I don't know if I can help you, but would you like a Budweiser? And, of course, Uncle Paul said, Dan's dad said, no, I don't need no Budweiser. Just make a phone call down there to those people's house and tell them I broke down. And Danny's grandpa, Bud, worked at the Chrysler plant in the painting division. And for lunch, every day, we'd drink a six-pack of Budweiser. He smoked Pall Mall Strongs, no filters, carton a day. It was a heavy smoker. And Grandma said, you're going to get saved. You go to church if you want. I'll be all right. And the blizzard of 78, everybody remembers that one.
Mm-hmm.
He was on his way home from Detroit to West Branch, coming up I-75, in that blizzard, in a two-wheel drive pickup. And he said, when he left, we were all praying for him. I remember this as a kid. And he said, if you will help me get home, I will follow you. And he got all the way home. And in the middle of the night, that night, he woke up and he was literally lifted up out of the bed and placed in a kneeling position by the side of the bed. He said, here I am. His grandpa, Danny's grandpa. And he woke up in the morning, told Joanne, I've been born again. Watch this. I'm not going to smoke cigarettes anymore. And he took all his cigarettes and sat them on the top of the counter. God took it away. When he got back to work, he said, Lord, if I'm not supposed to be drinking this Budweiser on my lunch break, make it taste like battery acid. opened one battery acid, dumped it out, opened the second battery acid, said, well, you're not going to give me two bad beers in one batch. Quit drinking on that day. Bud was one of the most loving men of God that could also take you to every salmon hole there is anywhere close to Westmeath. What is the point of what you're saying, Pastor? All we got to do is impact the person that's next to us. But most of us as believers in this day have got to quit trying to force someone who doesn't want God. Quit wasting your time on those who don't want God. Pray for them, intercede for them, fast and pray for them. When you fast and pray, God will show you what to bind in their life. It's not you starving that gets them saved. It's in your consecration. He will tell you what spirits to bind so that their eyes are opened. But spend your waking moments helping people who want God. And this family did. His dad's been a preacher now since 82. So 22, that's 50 years, 40 years. His dad's been a minister in the Western Church. Now, I talked to Danny after this message about our heritage. Because when I was the state captain for the Patriot Guard Riders, I know I'm going a little extra, but this is the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do it. If you got to go, go. I don't want you to go. I want you to stay and hear what God's saying. When I was the state captain for the Patriot Guard Riders in Michigan, that was a biker group. We had about 800 members, and me and the team that was around me grew that from 800 to about 4,500. Wasn't a difficult task to do because the mission was so honorable. People like to do honorable things. And one of my assistants, who was really good on the computer, and she was at home all the time. She was a retired person. She was just an excellent help. She never rode a motorcycle, but she had a little Saturn SUV that had a flashing light on it, was behind us to let everybody know, don't run over my biker friends in front of me. I'll run over you. And she was amazing help to us. But she invited me to a Christmas dinner. I thought there was a whole bunch of people going to show up. My friend Mike and Gig, and I said, I'm thinking I'm going to have a whole bunch of people there. Well, I don't know if they was invited or not, but nobody showed up. But it was a good meal. And while she's putting it on the table, she's got a book there from Ancestors.com. It's her family lineage. I'm like, wow, you do this stuff, Barb? Yeah, I really like it. And she says, that's my book. And so I'm just looking through it. I'm like, you know, I like old pictures. Like, wow, look at this guy. He's way back there. And Barb's family they're blue bloods. They came over and were a part of being here at the beginning of this nation. Mm-hmm. So I'm about halfway through the book. I'm like, I'll check that out. That guy's name's Lathrop. She said, yeah, what about that? I said, that's my grandma's name. That was my dad's mother's maiden name was Lathrop. And she goes, are you kidding? We're cousins? I'm like, yeah, well, so I'm probably back there somewhere. We are cousins. And wow, Barb, check that out and let me know. And John Lathrop was a house church man. In the nation of England. And it was no longer going to be a part of the Church of England. So he started a church in his house. That was against the law, so they threw him in prison.
Wow.
Watch this. When they let him out of prison, they said, we'll let you out if you move to the new land. And he said, well, guess I'll move to the new land. He got to the new land. Listen to this. This is my heritage. As your pastor, this is your heritage. Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Walter Bongard. I mean, I don't know Edward Kimball. I don't know Wilbur Chapman. I don't, you know, I don't know those other men. But that's all inside of me and my DNA to teach you. My pastor being Mark T. Barkley, you have Roy Hicks, Lester Summerall, John Osteen, Hilton Sutton, and George Evans. All of that is flowing through us, through the DNA of our God and Father. We're not in a failing situation. I want you to listen to this.
Yeah, amen.
He was among the first settlers of Barnstable, Massachusetts. Perhaps Lathrop's principal claim to fame is he was a strong proponent of the idea of the separation of church and state, the freedom of religion. The idea was considered heretical in England during this time, but eventually became the mainstream view of people in the United States of America. That's why this nation was founded. Because of the efforts of John Lathrop and others, Lathrop left an indelible mark on the culture of New England, and through that, upon the rest of the country. He has had many notable descendants, including 6 U.S. presidents.
Wow.
I don't know if you know it, whether or not you want to be proud of their final days, but George W. Bush's family is an heir of John Lathrop, one of my great grandpas. Isn't that something?
It is.
Prominent governors, government leaders, leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, and business people. Now, why are you saying all that? Well, our verse of scripture for this morning is follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We all want it to happen right now.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I want everything to happen right now. I want every vision God has ever given me, and there are many of those. I want them to begin to manifest right now. But we've got to qualify for the vision that God shows us. He can't just put into the hands of someone who will not be a faithful steward of that vision. Why would he give you something that would destroy you and take you to hell if you haven't changed the things down in the depths of you that would cause you to fail in front of people? Our last verse, Hebrews chapter 10. And let's start with 19. And we may go as far as 39, but that's the context. And this is, I believe, the Apostle Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit to us, because it has Pauline sound and textual process. The first verse is not the verse I want to talk about, but it is so important. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's why in our communion service it says, I come boldly to the throne of grace. I come boldly. Some of you saw that I posted a picture. I posted on my Facebook page yesterday a video in the woods out by lake. Please listen to it. That's where my dad won all of the spiritual victories of his life, was out in the woods with his Bible, a coffee cup, and a piece of cinnamon toast. Serious. After he left the property on Morrison Road, we found coffee cups out there for years. What's the point? By faith and patience and spiritual warfare out in that woods, he prayed all of us where we're supposed to be. Where we're supposed to be. I remember one time I was in a serious spiritual battle, and my dad called and said, "What's going on?" And I told him. He goes, "Wow, I had a demon choking me in bed last night, trying to get me to stop talking because I was praying for you." And he said it was choking me to where I couldn't breathe, therefore I can't talk. He's trying to stop his words. Why? Because the words that's coming out of your mouth are the most important, forceful factor of any part of your life. And so he said, I just jumped up out of bed and said, in the name of Jesus, get out of my house and get off of my life and my son. Look what it says. Having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. You got to walk in there with any sin or weakness that you may have had or may have experienced. You got to walk in there and say, God, fix me, clean me up, straighten me out, organize me so I can reach my family. Wouldn't that be the most horrible thing in the world to get to heaven and Jesus say, the only reason you didn't reach your family and some of them are in hell is because you wouldn't organize your life and get control of it. Pastor, don't lay that on me. I'm not laying anything on you. They're your family. Their blood will be on your hands if you don't do the work to help them know who God is. It might be boldly in their face saying, you've got to turn. This thing's at the end. Or it might be boldly in the realm of the spirit saying, I bind you, you foul devil. Get off of my family, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. You've got to go boldly to the throne room of grace. And the first thing God's going to do with you when you're in the throne room of grace is you. Because he's got to get you in the condition that you can go into the realm of the spirit. And when you speak to those demons, they will not have control over you. But if you don't let God change you and your weaknesses, your failures, whatever you want to call it, you might have been told you were stupid your whole life. Well, that person that said that to you did you wrong. They wronged you. But worse than the wrong they did is that you've repeated it your whole life. They did wrong, and because no one told you, don't say what they said, you've been speaking it, and you've been speaking it over your own life, and therefore that's what you get. And I'm going to tell you, fast and pray and get serious with God, because as soon as you get in there, he's going to say this. And you're going to say, bing, it's gone. And he's going to say this. And you're going to say, bing, it's gone. And then he's going to say this. And you're going to be like, grind it out trying to get rid of that one. But the only reason we have to grind difficult is because there's something deep inside that says, no, I want my own way. Dr. Barclay said, I like to tell his story because it's interesting. He fought a severe problem to get rid of cigarettes, and then his pastor said, listen, every time you light one, just say, in the name of Jesus, I'm delivered from this, and I will never again smoke another cigarette. And then smoke your cigarette. He's like, that's crazy, Pastor. He goes, no, it's not. It's the truth. You're trying by your determination to stop this bad habit. Your determination will not stop it. Jesus' righteousness will get it stopped immediately with no struggle in the future. If you were an addict, you'll never have to say you're an addict again. If you're an alcoholic, you'll never have to say you're an alcoholic. If you're a smoker, you won't. If you're bound by porn or some sexual addiction, you'll never have to have it again. Why? Because his righteousness has made you new. And all you got to do every day is begin to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God, and smoke the cigarette. I'm the righteous, but say it every day. Because what happens? All of a sudden, you say it so much that righteousness fills your being. And Pastor said, one day I looked at that and said, I'm the righteousness of God. What I got that in my hand for? And never battled it another day. Well, Pastor, I know that's good for him, but he's a powerful Christian man. No, it is not his powerful Christian man that made him that way. It's not his determination. It's not his quality decision. It's the fact that he allowed the righteousness of God and his Jesus blood to become the most powerful force of his life. And I'm going to tell you, many of us have fasted and prayed and not seen much results. Because when we fasted and prayed, the first thing God wanted to deal with is you and me personally, not that thing you're trying to bring to pass. Fasting and prayer is a consecration of yourself to God. So I will be fixed. What did Jesus say when they couldn't cast the demon? This only comes out by prayer and fasting, not the demon. Unbelief. If you got to go home and fast and pray every time you find a demon, nobody's going to get a demon cast out of them. God's dealing with you. I consecrate to this fast so I can get close to you and receive that anointed power from on high, and I'll be able to change my family's life in prayer or standing in front of them. My dad made a powerful statement, and he lived by it. He didn't tell me until I was like 17 or something. I really goofed up bad. And he told me, I shouldn't trust you. That's what he said. He'd given me some liberties that summer. I was driving our family truck around, and he said, I want you to take that back to school with you for your senior year. So you and my sisters were in Bible college, have the ability to have a vehicle down there with you. Then I don't have to come pick you up, and it saves about 6 trips a year to Kentucky. And the last day of the summer, I decided to go see this girl I was sweet on. And he said, be back here at this time. An hour and a half late, I showed up.
Oh.
Yeah, never called me. It doesn't matter. You don't have a cell phone. Call me. Please hear this. And he looked me in the eye and he said, you know, I should not trust you. I should take you to Kentucky and just keep the car here. You did not prove faithful. That's not a bad dad.
That's not a bad dad.
That's a good one. We were off up in the campground, up in the ball field. Got away from everybody, went up there talking. And he said, but I made a promise to God that I would never let an immediate situation that's in front of my eyes cause me to make an action that would alter your supernatural spiritual life for eternity. And I know I've got to trust you and I've got to forgive you. And I know that you will care for this vehicle that I've paid money for. And you'll be a man of God. Rebuke me? Yeah. He rebuked me. Thank God he didn't whip me. I deserved it. Why are you saying this, Pastor? Because when we go to fasting and prayer, so that our families' lives will be changed. I don't know if you got this yet, guys, but we are at the very close of this age. Jesus is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And if they miss the rapture, they may not make it into heaven. But you can't be rude, loud, obnoxious, offensive about the gospel. We've got to be bold and courageous, full of mercy and love and the word. But if everything that comes out of your mouth is sharp and cutting, that doesn't have the love of God behind it, who is going to want to be like you? The only place for you and I to get that fixed in our life is alone in prayer. And I recommend fasting. One of the greatest fasts to do is meats and sweets. It's a simple fast. You don't need sweets to survive, and there's plenty of other places to get protein. That's the Daniel fast. He ate no meat and no sweet bread, sweets of any kind. He didn't have to deal with no coffee back then, but we do. I recommend it. He did a 21-day fast, and the angel said to him, I was dispatched on the first day you began to fast. But I had to fight the Prince of Persia to get here. The demon that was over that region. But your prayers were heard on the first day. You see what we're fighting? Fighting a demonic spirit over our family's lives. And you and I've got to be faithful to be alone with God and praying and helping God see it. Walk with God. Walk with God like our forefathers did, who went alone with God and prayed. No victory in this kingdom ever has been accomplished without prayer. No, it just doesn't happen. That's God's way. Paul said by the Holy Spirit, pray without ceasing. He said, pray boldly by prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If when we pray in the Spirit, he shows us things that you can't get anywhere else but by that Holy Spirit language. And it's those things that are ordained for our glory. When you pray in the Spirit all day long, if you're not speaking in English intelligibly to somebody, be praying in the Spirit. Why? Because it builds up yourself in your most holy faith, keeps you in the mercy of God and the love of God. So in your spiritual power and force, you won't be loud and obnoxious and brutal, unkind, unforgiving, and judgmental. Because there are a lot of Christians that are that way, and they're like, I don't know why nobody wants to get saved that I talk to. Because you're obnoxious. Nobody wants to be like you. And yet we heard stories this week from Dr. Barker, how he was very bold saying, you're going to hell, and you're taking your family with you. You don't want that. Let me show you how to get to heaven. Now look at verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what the Community of Faith program is all about. Love and good works. That's what we're about. Teaching you to use your faith to have love and good works to whoever's around you. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This day is approaching right now. Don't stop. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. This morning in church, Dr. Barclay was talking about a whole group of preachers today that are telling us 1 John 1 was written to sinners. 1 John 2 was written to the saints. There's a group of preachers today that are preaching this as a doctrine and this whole book was written to the church. And there's no way reading it that you can take it any other way. How is the sinner, if we walk in the light as he is in light? If you've never been born again, you don't have no light. Mm-hmm. Your light is darkness. And how Jesus said, and how great is that light? Darkness. Yeah. Keep reading. 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fear of indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Pastor, I don't want to do that. I know. You've got to get the revelation of the blood of Jesus, the righteousness of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you can have inside of you God Almighty and a relationship not an action I did to get to heaven so I have fire insurance. No. You don't say words that I say and now you have fire insurance. You have action. You know what that is? I am yours, you're mine, whatever you say to me. That you have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. You are no longer your own. This verse says, counted the blood of the covenant, which he was sanctified by, a common thing. It's just the blood, Pastor. It don't matter whether I sin or not.
Mm.
No. Well, that's what the blood is for. It's just every time I sin, it covers it. No, that's Old Testament. Study those messages we preached last week as we read the book of Hebrews. It purges you from your sin. To sin after you're born again is to sin willfully. I'm not there. I don't want to sin willfully. Right. I agree with you. I know this place. I've been here. I was sinning with Christian sins. Gossiping, slander, character defamation. Pastor, you were that way? Well, I didn't want to be. But when you're indoctrinated in it, it takes every ounce of strength to get out of it. Until you just say, wait a minute, I got to quit worrying about these sins and my effort. I got to go ahead and receive the work that Jesus already done, and now I'll be right with God. Now I'll be right with God. Verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I told you that was my last verse, but I better end on a different note than that. Paul's prayer for us all. That Christ may dwell in Ephesians 3, 17 through 21. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, so you will know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing the love of Christ is not he forgives me every time I sin. It is he has given me all the fullness of God, so I will never even want to sin. Amen. I will run from it, filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen and amen. Now, at the expense of sounding judgmental, I'm not in any way. I beckon you, I beg of you, I implore you, Jesus help me. Ask some more questions about that area where you're saying, man, I'm just not getting this. If you've got to talk to Leanne and I privately because you've got something you don't want anybody else to know about, that's fine, do it. That's why we're here, because we've accepted the nature of Almighty God. He throws sins into the sea of his forgetfulness, and so do we. If he, our Father, can throw the sins in the sea of his forgetfulness and never remember them again, then that very nature is inside of us, and we can do it too. We can do it too. Don't keep carrying something that's got you bound. Don't do it. We're not going to judge you. We're here to help you. We are. I won't stop being bold about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our boldness is let us help you walk with God. Let us help you walk with God. I look back at my dad, which the anniversary of his death was yesterday. His crossing over. And if you didn't read it yet, my brother Joe wrote a really nice memory of that night. It was awesome. It's how you're supposed to go to heaven. All of us were gathered around him in his bed. Mom, Dad had a big bedroom there, and all my brothers and sisters and most of my brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws were there, and we sang him into heaven. We sang the songs that he loved, the hymns. It was so amazing. My brother Andy was sitting by his bed on the right side, and my sister Mary was on the left side. They were holding his hand, and I don't remember. I was looking what exactly happened that let him know. But my brother jumped up and said, "Go, Dad, go!" Because he could tell that his life was leaving. What's he going to go to? His eternal reward that he fought as a warrior of the cross his whole life for. His whole life. He fought it. I finished the faith. I finished my race. I've kept my faith. Now there's laid out for me a reward. That Jesus, the righteous judge, the one that made you and me righteous, received him on the other side. It's very interesting that today, telling this story, telling Danny's story, that my brother Dan's dad, my Uncle Paul, was part of Bud Miller coming to Jesus and that whole family walking with God. Isn't that interesting? And I could tell the story of my dad today and bless Brother Dan for his dad. And of course, Brother Dan's dad, Brother Dan has the same godly heritage through the Lathrop family, because we're cousins, and our dad's mom was the Lathrop. What a day. Follow those who through faith and patience, wait, and consecration to God. You can't grow in your Christian life if you won't consecrate. And Jesus don't do that for you. He sanctifies you. You consecrate to him. And it's worth it. Everybody can give up their mission and seek his face. Your family may not have been a righteous family. You can fix it. You can fix it. Now, I come from a righteous family, so I didn't have to go fix a bunch of aunts and uncles. Dr. Barclay got every one of his brothers saved, their wives saved, his mom saved, his grandma saved, got his uncle saved, and from him on in that Barclay family is going to be Christian people. Because once he was born again, he went after every one of them with fasting and prayer and saying, what do I have to do to help this man find Jesus? And he got him. He won't fail you. Will you consecrate to him? That's the answer. That's the answer. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Thank you. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for being here with us today. Feel like praying in the Holy Spirit for a minute. Thank kuri mashanga. Dole vare balistike umbranda de dibedeka. We build up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, take us on, take us up, and take us in. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. Thank you guys for being a part of our life. Thank you. Thank you. Some of the most faithful people that we know. The awesome thing is, all of us together are seeking after the ways of God, the will of God for our life. Thank you. Thank you for being that. Now let's receive our communion elements together. Luke chapter 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I love this. I love to be with God.
Amen.
I know it's an hour of faith. I work very diligently to make it that. But I'm not going to be bound by a clock.
Good word.
You know why? Because that day is so close. I got to reach you. You got to reach that next person. I can't imagine the horror that will be in someone's life 5 minutes after the rapture. They're going to grab their phone and they're going to text the most righteous man there is, righteous woman in their life, and text them, "Hey, you there? What's happening in your world today?" No answer. 5 minutes. Hit the phone. And you're going to get their voicemail. And they're going to say, "I missed it." Can you imagine the horror that will fill their life? God, what do I do now? They need for you and I to have spoken the word of God to them. Mouth to ear, text to text, email to email, or Facebook post, so that they'll know to come find our information and say, "I got to find out what my mom or dad or brother so-and-so or that guy, whatever they call you, I got to find out what they knew. I got to find it out." It's too close, guys. That verse in Hebrews that says all the more, it's not to fill up your time because you're bored. That is to get us to cross that finish line wide open in God, bringing absolutely everyone with us that we can. There's coming a day that's too late. Whew. The trumpet's going to sound, and the five wise virgins are going to get in, and the five foolish ones are not. Let's be the five wise. And let's get everyone around us to that same point.
Amen.
I'm
Amen.
Doing communion now.
Right.
Mark 22, 14.
Luke.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Luke 22, 14. "For when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles were with him. He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." pause, Jesus, this is not a ritual. This is not the close of our service, Lord. With fervent desire, we receive this most holy moment with you right now. Thank you for your manifest presence that is with us. Thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread and he gave thanks, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. This is it. All of the Passover is put in this piece of bread and this cup. In my blood, which is shed for you. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's redemptive work until he comes. 28. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. God's love is perfected amongst us. How? That we might be bold in the day of judgment, because as he is right now, so are we in this world right now. Right now. Cast out fear and the torment, the trauma that goes with it, because there's no fear when God's perfect love comes on the inside. Fear, trauma, I bind you. I command you to leave these people's lives. Release your grip from them. They will be able to receive these communion elements with no fear and receive all of the love, mercy, and grace of God. In Jesus' mighty name. We're going to pray the prayer of salvation right now. No matter who you are, no matter when you hear this video, right now in the tribulation, pray this prayer with me. If you're in the tribulation, I'll be in heaven. But this prayer will work for you on this earth, even while I'm in heaven. Pray it with me. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
You guys online can pray with us if you want. Well, not if. Please pray, but you can even turn your mics on. I know I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every
and
day.
And according to John 3:16.
And according to John 3:16.
If I believe in you.
If I believe in you.
You give me everlasting life.
You give me everlasting
life. And I will not perish.
And I will not perish.
Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God.
Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God.
I say that from the depth of my heart.
And I say that from the depth of my heart.
And on the third day, you rose again.
And on the third day, you rose again.
And gave me life.
And gave me life.
Put your hands out and say, I receive you into my life, Jesus.
I receive you into my life, Jesus.
Your love and your mercy.
All of your love and your mercy.
All of your grace and your righteousness.
All of your grace and your righteousness.
Forgive me of my sin, Lord.
Forgive me of
Wash
my sin.
Me with your blood.
Wash me with your blood.
Make me white as snow.
Make me white as snow.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
So I live in power.
So I live in power.
Understand the word of God.
Understand the word
Pray
of God.
In my heavenly language.
Pray in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life.
And live a successful life.
As a believer every day.
As a believer every day.
I pray this. In Jesus' mighty name.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the family of God. That transformation that just happened to you is God Almighty just came in to and filled your life. And filled your life right here, right now, today. Now, help me understand it, Pastor, all right? He's the light of the world. He filled you with light. Darkness is gone. He came with all of his blood, washed away all your sins, and they're no longer there. He'll never remember them against you another day. Not another day will he ever bring it up to you because you said, come into my life. You received all of his love, mercy, grace, righteousness, every part of him. When he comes, he brings all of himself with him. Jesus said, my desire is that we would all of us would be one with him and the Father. So now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in here, leading you from inside out, not from heaven down trying to get through your thick skull. It's not about your thick skull, like somebody said when they boinged you on the head as a kid. It's about God Almighty living inside of you, leading you. From the inside. Welcome. Make sure you like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you're aware every time we go live. We have this program on Sunday. We have Read the Word every morning, which is reading through the Bible chronologically in 1 year. We've done it. We've read all the way through the Bible in 1 year. It's amazing. We had some serious things to overcome while we were doing it, but we made it. We have an evening program every night, Monday through Saturday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We want you to join. We will help you walk with God. Every day when you wake up, look up to heaven and say, Father, help me walk with you. And all day long, he will walk with you. He will walk with you. Ready? Let's receive our communion elements. Get you some grape juice and bread. Do it like Jesus did. Don't just say, oh, well, whatever. I'll just use whatever I got. No, get grape juice and bread. That's how he said to do it. Don't be a rebel. Follow his example. Ready? I bless and sanctify these elements.
I bless and sanctify these elements.
For this time of communion with you.
For this time of communion with you.
Jesus, you were wounded.
Jesus, you were wounded.
For my transgression.
For my transgression.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord.
The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord.
And by your stripes I am healed.
And by your stripes I am healed.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Every joint supplying.
Every joint supplying.
In my body.
In my body.
From your broken body, Jesus.
From your broken body, Jesus.
In the body of Christ within my community.
In the body of Christ within my community.
And this community of faith.
And this community of
in
faith.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
I receive the broken body.
I
of
receive
Jesus.
Your broken body, Jesus.
Body and broken body of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. I want you to recognize every declaration we're about to make about the blood is a verse of scripture of what the blood does to you. Don't just say the words. Listen to what God is saying to you and me by the Holy Spirit. Listen to it. And then let that word penetrate your heart of the amazing power of the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, the most powerful cleansing force there is.
By the blood of Jesus, the most powerful cleansing force there is.
I have been redeemed.
I have been redeemed.
I have been redeemed.
By the blood of Jesus, I have reconciliation with my Father.
By the blood,
By the blood of Jesus, I have reconciliation with my Father.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin is placed in remission.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin is placed in remission.
And no longer will they come back in my life.
And no longer will they come back in my life.
By the blood of Jesus, I am a new creation.
By the blood of Jesus, I am a new creation.
Old things have passed away and all things have become new.
Old things have passed away and all things have become new.
And I thank you for it.
And I thank you for it.
Here's one of the most important ones. By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly to the throne of God.
By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly to the throne of God.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help for my assignment every day.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help for my assignment every day.
By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony.
By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony.
I overcome. The accuser of the brethren has no condemnation in my life.
The accuser of the brethren has no condemnation in my life.
By the blood of Jesus, every plague has to pass over.
By the blood of Jesus, every plague has to pass over.
My conscience is purged. My robes are made white. And I will always be the glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
The glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
When you come for me in the rapture of the church. In Jesus' mighty name.
The
blood of Jesus. Jesus, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Thank you for your blood, dear Jesus. Thank you for your blood, dear Jesus. Thank you for your blood, dear Jesus. It washes white as snow. Well, I hope and pray and know. I have confident expectation, that's what Brother Dan said, that you received today something more than just me remembering my years. You see the importance of going and putting your hand on somebody's shoulder and saying whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to say. That's why you got to get along with God and consecrate yourself. So that when you get there, you're not just saying what I say the last time you heard me. You are confident in your relationship with the Father that you'll say exactly what you're supposed to say. And then come back and tell us the story. Tell us. We want to hear it. Brother Roger last week going and sitting on the side of the bed where his friend was in the hospital and reading those healing verses to him. Every time he went there, Holy Spirit told him what to do. He obeyed it. And his friends leaving with no pipes or hoses in him in the mighty name of Jesus. And not only does that man know that Roger loves him, but those people in that hospital know who Roger is, and they know how he just walked in there in excellence, and they'll call him back.
Yeah.
Sir, will you come back? They will. It don't matter what their policy is. Because when doctors and nurses find somebody that will truly bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a blessing and not be loud and obnoxious, belligerent, they're going to use that person. That's amazing. So, until we see you again, this is what we say. Remember this, that we love you.
We love you.
And God loves you.
And
Jesus
is Lord.
He truly is Lord. We'll see you tomorrow morning. Trying to find you, 60-second lady. Where did you go? Me over here. Well, anyways, call you blessed. Father, bless Sister Sunday's family that have lost this loved one, that have a loved one that went over to the other side. Have some with strength. Help everybody that's now a leader stand up and lead like they're supposed to. Be blessed now in Jesus' mighty name. Somewhere here. To all of you that joined us on Blog Talk Radio, we call you blessed in Jesus' mighty name.